We hear today from the prophet Zephaniah. And we're kind of lucky because in the three-year cycle of the lectionary, he only comes up twice. And this is one of those days. And Zephaniah was a prophet who was active about 100 years after Isaiah. And he carries a lot of the themes forward that Isaiah started. And one of the big themes that Isaiah began was this, at that time, new notion that salvation was universal. It was not just for the Jews. You know, the Jews had always considered themselves the special elect chosen of God, but as they matured in their realization of that, it dawned on them that their election wasn't just for their salvation, but it was for servanthood, that they would proclaim this to the rest of the world, and eventually the rest of the world would come to God also. But a lot of that universal message had to do with the rest of the world kind of getting getting a clue, getting the right idea, and coming to Jerusalem and becoming Jews. But Isaiah and then Zephaniah even more strongly suggest, how do we know that God wants us all to become Jews? How do we know that God wants us all to come to Jerusalem? Is it somehow larger than that? Is God somehow active outside of our structures and outside of our concepts, outside of our boxes? And he has a wonderful insight. He says, what's going to bring people to God is not that we have it right, but that we're humble about it. That we recognize our stature before God, that we are humbly recipients of God's love, and other people would want to be recipients of that same love. The missionary has to first missionize him or herself. They have to be evangelized. They have to come to some kind of recognition of their own experience of conversion, of their nothingness before God, and yet there's something before God simply by God's choice. St. Paul, in talking to the Corinthians, has a very similar theme from our reading today. The Corinthian community got kind of the big head, you know. They were rather successful. The community got kind of large, and they got feeling superior to other people around them, and they got infected with a heresy at that time called Gnosticism, from the Greek word gnosis, or knowledge. And Gnosticism had a lot of faults to it, but one of the biggest problems was that it was very exclusivist. Some people have this secret knowledge that's been given to them by God, and they are going to heaven, they're saved, and it's just too bad, but everybody else isn't coming. You know? And I know it sounds comical, but they actually believed that, you know. And there's something in the human spirit that loves that kind of exclusivism. We're in and you're out. We're the winners and you're the losers. You know, there's something very human about that. I don't want to go any further than that. And Paul reminds the Corinthians of their humble stature to begin with. He says, not many of you were of noble birth. You weren't strong, you weren't powerful, you weren't particularly intelligent. Now, Corinth sits on a peninsula that sticks out about 100 miles to the west of Athens. And at certain points, at the narrowest points of that peninsula, it's only about 2 miles wide. And, of course, ships had to go all the way around that peninsula. Except Corinth set up 2 ports, one on one ocean and one on the other. And so a ship would come up to one port, they would carry over that mile or two of land to the ship and then go on. Now in modern times, they've dug a canal, so ships actually pass right on through there. But in those days, there were 2 ports. Well, that made Corinth a very important commercial place. But it also was the seat of the Greek Navy. And so it was a military town, too. So it had all of the stuff of seaports and military, and, you know, there was prostitution and gambling and, you know, all the vices and everything like that Corinth did not enjoy within the Roman Empire a stellar reputation, let's say. And the Christian community, they were dock workers. You know, we're not talking about the intelligentsia of Athens. We're not talking about the Greek philosophers that were 100 miles away. This was the dock workers in a very commercial, earthy kind of place. And so Paul reminds them of their humble birth, not to shame them, but to say, recognize that God took ordinary people like you and me and made us something in order to shame the wise and those of noble birth and those who are strong. God chooses the weak to shame the strong. God raises the lowly to level out the haughty, so that no one can boast in their own accomplishments, but only in God. And the last line of that reading, so let no one boast of himself. If we are going to boast, let us boast of God. Well, we do that every time we gather here for Mass, don't we? We start out with a penitential rite. Let's call to mind our sins, which is a way of saying, Lord, we know that we're not here because we're so holy. We know that we're here because you are merciful. And there's a wonderful dichotomy that is expressed there in Lord have mercy, Christ have mercy, Lord have mercy. On the one hand, it is a plea for mercy from a sinner. And on the other hand, it is a confident affirmation of a mercy that we know has already been extended on the cross. We are saying, Lord, we recognize that we are not worthy in and of ourselves, but we know we are worthy because you say so. Our worth comes from your love and from your mercy. And so we boast not in ourselves, but we boast in you, O Lord. And in the Beatitudes, Jesus expresses that same idea. Blessed are the meek, blessed are the lowly, blessed are the peacemakers. Because that's who Jesus is. Jesus is the meek one born in a stable. He doesn't come like a king. He doesn't come of royal stature or royal clothing. He's lying in a manger. And he's an itinerant preacher who goes around with no place to lay his head. And he dies on the cross. You know, he is the epitome of this meek, lowly, humble person. For he who was God did not deem equality with God something to be grasped at, but rather he humbled himself, accepting even our human nature, even death on the cross. So what Jesus is saying is, be me. Jesus, in a human body, is showing us what it looks like in human flesh to be God. Because divine love is humble. The Son, you know, the crucifixion and death, that's not the beginning of the story. That's just the culmination of who he has always been for all eternity. Because he who was equal to the Father humbled himself, accepting to be begotten of the Father. He didn't have to do that because he was equal to the Father, and yet he humbles himself to be begotten. And the Spirit, who is equal to the other two, allows himself to proceed from the Father while being equal. Jesus is asking us to reflect the Trinity. Jesus is asking us to live divine love, divine humility, divine life in a human body, just like his Son, just like Jesus. And we practice that ritually here at the Mass. We humbly come before God. We recognize the great gift of his love and his mercy, and we give him thanks and we give him praise. And the great prayer of praise and thanksgiving is the Eucharistic prayer that we're going to pray in a minute. And we recognize that on this altar is a memorial of the sacrifice of the cross, and we join ourselves to that sacrifice. We join ourselves to him. And finally, there's only one way to do all of this, and it has nothing to do with our willpower, our intelligence, our strength. It has to do with being joined to Christ. And I always forget how that opening prayer started, so I'm just going to read it to you again. Grant us, Lord our God, that we may honor you with all our mind and love everyone in truth of heart. Through our Lord Jesus Christ, your Son, etc., etc. All of our prayers end through Christ our Lord. Because the living of the Christian life isn't something that we do by ourselves. We can only do that in him and through him and with him. The grace of God's mercy and love has been extended from the Trinity through him, and our response back to the Trinity is also through him. So in our liturgy tonight, let's remember that it all comes through him and it all returns to God through him.